Two Christians meet for the first time, and soon one will ask, "Where do you go to church?" The answer identifies boundaries. Exactly what kind of Christian are you? Are we two Christians who agree on most everything, or will we have to stretch? It's easier to know the boundaries if the other person identifies himself clearly with a denomination, but often the answer will be opaque. She won't say, "I'm a Missouri Synod Lutheran." Instead, you hear, "I go to," insert some Greek word, "Kurios Fellowship." There is no denomination by that name. But this tells you you've met a Christian that probably doesn't want to be identified with any particular denomination, although they might be a Baptist in disguise. For most of us, most of the time, this is not a tense conversation, and we're suitably generous about inclusion. The conversation might even be considered necessary if fellowship is going anywhere. By asking about church affiliation, we ask, what kind of believer are you? What's important to you? How do you do things at your church? How should we handle differences in denominations? Well, the answer is already obvious. Generously, lovingly, respectfully, and with some wonder and delight, even if it means you disagree on some things. A young friend recently said to me, "A lot of people my age wonder why we really need all this denominational stuff. Why not rather just be Christians?" Some of the real daring prophets don't even like the term Christian. They prefer some other name, Jesus pursuers, or something on that order. Well, I agree in large part with my young friend. In large part, but not entirely. Being one with all Christians, at home in any church, having the same love and concern for all believers, sounds like the goal. I agree. And the doctrinal and organizational side of church life can be overplayed to everyone's detriment. The younger you are, the more irrelevant some of the historical reason behind denominations and church splits might seem. We don't live in the 16th century. We don't even live in the 1990s. But I don't think we can simply drop the idea of denomination. As long as there are opinions or interpretations, there will be some form of denomination, as long as there are projects and church work, as long as there are different communities and streams of history, there will be denominations. I'm also not convinced that our contemporary disinterest in denominations is healthy. If it were motivated by a desire to see all the followers of Jesus in unity, loving one another and working together, then I want to be a part of it, so do you. But I'm not sure that's what's driving our disinterest. What is? Cynicism. A critical view. We don't trust leaders. Skepticism about organizations and church in general. Ironically, our disinterest reflects an inability to get along well with others. In other words, our protests about denominations are actually an acute symptom of the same disease of disunity. I also see some idealistic anti-intellectualism. I'm not convinced modern believers are more tolerant. Our tolerance is built out of things that might even lead to even more hurtful types of disagreement. Disagreements don't happen when you have no interests or passion, but that shouldn't be mistaken for unity. If you don't work out what you believe, then doctrinal disagreements aren't likely to arise. Vague emotional impressions don't lead to sound choices, and it's not fair for other Christians. I've switched for a moment to this term, tolerance. Tolerance has to be a big part of this discussion. If you are in a denomination, there will be problems, disagreements, things to work through, all the problems of changing institutions. You won't get your way all the time, and you'll have to live with imperfections. Institutions get a life of their own, and church has to sometimes call them back. Dealing with these issues means tolerating some things. With an institution, you'll have to live with a longer history of mistakes. A church that just formed 10 years ago in a living room obviously doesn't have much history. The mistakes they make might not be clear yet. A denomination that's been around for 500 years will undoubtedly have done some things poorly, but will have the power to have evaluated them. This requires a mature sense of Christian tolerance. But institutions aren't all bad. They're stable, while popular opinion can be flighty. And aren't the better examples of tolerance the ones that are rooted in respect for others when we say, "We disagree. We don't agree in theory or in practice, but we're going to be brothers and sisters anyway. Tolerance built out of apathy, laziness, or cynicism will most likely bear bad fruit. But a commitment that seeks a unity that transcends differences is a very powerful statement. The Holy Spirit's statement. Let's back up. What is a denomination? And if you have one, how loyal must you be to it? Do you have to agree with everything? Probably most believers don't buy the whole package. A denomination is a distinctive Christian group with its own identifiable beliefs and practices. These will express themselves institutionally with boards, agencies, licensing, schools, and the stuff of human organization. Lutherans, Roman Catholics, Mennonites, Presbyterians, Methodists, these are denominations. And of course, there are many flavors of each. I've heard the concept of denominations defended with the illustration of the 12 tribes of Israel, requiring it to be that many to reflect God's glory. That idea might work as a good illustration, but it isn't very good Bible interpretation since there would be so many other ways of considering the 12 tribes. Once I thought I was clever enough to be the first man to apply Proverbs 14:4 to the issue of denominations, only to go to a conference a few months later and see I wasn't so special. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. Like all Proverbs, it's meant for broad consideration and not a logical argument. Denominations themselves can be arranged in bigger family groups, Pentecostal, Evangelical, Fundamentalist, or Calvinist, or Arminian. And likewise, these can each be fine-tuned. What is the difference between a Southern Baptist and a Free Will Baptist, for example? Even those with a lot of latitude in beliefs or practices probably think of themselves as the real heirs to, say, Martin Luther or John Wesley or perhaps Menno Simons. It can be very complex. And add to this that all the denominations change in surprising ways. Some new groups prefer to think of themselves as networks or associations, but if they aren't already, they will become denominations. It's commonly thought that at one time there were fewer Protestant denominations and fewer independent congregations. The so-called mainline denominations were licensed by no one in particular to tell the story of Protestant Christianity. Evangelical Christians or fundamentalists were a surprisingly marginal voice. The Protestant side of the story was told by Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Methodists, and maybe Baptists, but not by independent or megachurches, there were few of them at that time, or celebrity ministries, which did exist then, or especially independent, newly minted churches with short histories meeting in non-churchy spaces. Could we consider non-denominational churches a kind of denomination? They are independent of one another, but seen as an expression of contemporary evangelical Christianity, they can be considered one option. If you were free to choose a church, you might put them in one category along with the denominations. Should I go to the Bee's Knees United Methodist over there on 6th Avenue, or maybe that new church, what's it called? The Lamb's Gathering that meets out in the old bowling alley. The Hartford Institute of Religion Research says very little is known about non-denominational congregations in the United States. Yet, as of 2010, 4% of Americans worshiped in non-denominational church. If the nation's independent and non-denominational churches were combined into a single group, they would represent the third largest cluster of congregations in the country, following the Roman Catholic Church and the Southern Baptist Convention. Our national research found over 35,000 independent or non-denominational churches representing more than 12,200,000 adherents. This is a widely distributed phenomenon, not restricted to cities or rural areas. We might deplore and regret the fact that the Christian church is so fragmented, but we keep leaving, splitting, and forming new groups, which in turn will begin to bunch up and start the process of creating denominations. Groups that start out as movements, they'll never become another denomination, almost invariably will either die out in the first generation or become more denominational. They'll organize, stabilize, and institutionalize, and they'll draw lines around their group that define who is in and who is out, Our own Anabaptist history is a case in point. You might say many cases in point. So is the Church of Christ, and I think so are the Vineyard churches. I'm pretty sure that the fragmentation of the evangelical church into smaller and smaller units isn't a good thing. It doesn't reflect spiritual purity. It reflects cynicism. It might reflect a natural, and may I say sinful, desire to only camp out with those that we find appealing. And I point out that just because something is smaller doesn't necessarily mean it will be free from any of the issues. I was the pastor of a small fellowship, what only amounted to a house church, for about 2 years. It was a wonderful experience, but in the end, it was just church, and we had all the problems that other churches have. Fresh new movements are exciting, but they can't be that forever. It has never been done. Besides, the fresh new movement is often a fairly difficult place, and there is a lot of pain in the early days. Only when a more stable group, looking back, tells the story does it sound so wonderful. The fragmentation of Protestant Christianity has increased since the Reformation in the 16th century, and the pace increases constantly. With the decline of the older established groups, the church landscape changed. It is known that the older, well-known denominations declined significantly in membership starting in the 1960s. Here is a report that supports that idea, even within a more recent years. Pew Research Center's 2014 Religious Landscape Study finds that 14.7% of U.S. adults are affiliated with the mainline Protestant tradition, a sharp decline from the 18.1 when our last religious landscape study was conducted in 2007. Mainline Protestants have declined at a faster rate than any other major Christian group, including Catholics and Evangelical Protestants, and as a result, also are shrinking as a share of all Protestants and Christians. Depending on your age, that may be passé, but it's still significant to me. The churches of the world of my childhood were big buildings run by denominational machinery like seminaries and colleges and credentialed leaders. They had retirement plans and other stable and predictable institutional concerns. Churches today are more likely to be in shopping plazas, rented rooms, or living rooms. They may be affiliated, but go to some lengths to disguise or downplay denominational affiliation. Why do they do that? Sometimes the downplaying of denominations is dressed up in an almost angry piety. I'm pretty sure you're in for a dose of 1 Corinthians 3, 4-8. I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Are denominations only an expression of worldliness and spiritual infantilism? It is a failure, in many cases. An inability to get along, a question of personalities, a hypersensitivity, taking offense when no offense has been given, judging others, a sense of superiority, and often a fairly simple lack of commitment in rough times. But I think that sells the idea short. Denominations are inevitable. They emerge even if you try to keep them from emerging. We find many reasons to divide, but we find many reasons to bunch up, too. You can do more together. Human beings like to surround themselves with the like-minded. Doing so affirms you and lets you know that you're not a kook. Bigger groups have more money, more influence, bigger programs, more opportunities. That's good stuff. There may be a time, practically speaking, to divide over doctrinal issues, at least with a limited kind of division that doesn't sever contact. We can be cranky about doctrine. In some cases, denominations have formed around beliefs that seem like they were deliberately contrived to create a barrier when a long-standing failure to get along finds a flashpoint in an issue that, to outsiders, is trivial. Can you live with a Christian who doesn't share your view of the last days or which Bible translation to use? I suspect you could summon all your energy and get along. How about differences in worship styles? Is the presence of Jesus in a church somehow restricted by the style of music? Are differences in age, race, and class good reasons for church disunity? Isn't the whole point of Christian fellowship to experience the many who come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven? Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, where you are all one in Christ Jesus. Churches that divide over such issues have a problem. Churches should actively work against homogeneity. We should seek to be in churches where there is a kind of raucous diversity, not where everyone thinks and acts like you. Why? Well, for the simple reason that none of us are perfect. We have blind spots, weak spots, and dumb spots. And sometimes it's only by living with others that we can get past them. The Holy Spirit uses others to build us into a real church, not a social club of like-minded people. Apply this to denominations. We live in a time of robust individualism. We tolerate diversity. We move around. We reinvent ourselves. Maybe then we can be a generation that finds a new way to deal with denominational differences. The ecumenical movement to bring denominations together has existed in some form since the early 20th century. Some of it was rooted in missionary concerns. The idealists saw the end of denominations entirely. Didn't happen. The mainline denominations gathered in the World Council of Churches, and the evangelicals and others worked for unity through the NAE, the National Association of Evangelicals. Of course, not everyone joined. Only one Mennonite group joined the NAE, as far as I know. If I know my audience, I don't think a strong separatist impulse drives most of us. There will be those who, either from fear of contamination or to make a statement, decide to not cooperate. But most of us are willing to do what we can together as long as we are understood and not forced into compromise. This last matter makes the conservative-liberal discussion particularly thorny. As complicated as those terms can be, there is something to them. Sometimes it has less to do with theology and more to do with other cultural issues, but there's still substance to our biblical disagreements. I'm flexible about many things, but like most of us, I have core convictions. The Bible is the Word of God and not a confusion of documents and perspectives. Salvation is the central drama of life. Being born again is real, not a vague description of indeterminate spirituality. Christian practice can be based on coherent biblical ideas. And the Bible isn't polluted with human opinion when discussing gender or sexuality. I add to them a belief in the importance of peace and not dancing around Jesus' blunt teaching about it. And let's not ignore Jesus' teaching about money and materialism. These kinds of convictions identify a person. They might well identify a denomination. But if you can get along with me, I'll find a way to get along with you. If you disagree with me, I'll still try. If you kick me out, I'm going to hang around outside to remind you that this was your choice and not mine. You may well find that my convictions keep me from going along in everything, let alone blessing all your choices, but even when I don't, I'll still be reaching for a love that will control the story. These are personal approaches, but they are also my recommendations for dealing with denominational differences.